All right. Well, you know, I want you to see several things here in our account. We're going to use our Bibles and look at several different passages here. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 7, just back a little bit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. Matthew 7, verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. You know, there's a contrast here. There is a broad road that leads to destruction, that leads to hell. And it's got more people on it than the narrow way that leads to heaven. The Bible says here that many there be which go in thereat, the broad road that leads to hell. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now all can find it, but few there be that find it. There are more people today on their way to hell than there are on their way to heaven. Heaven is very exclusive. You have to come through Jesus Christ. I remember getting a gospel tract many years ago, and on the front it had a picture of fire, and it said, what to do to go to hell? And you open it up, and the inside was totally blank. You have to do nothing to go to hell, because as a sinner, you're already going there. Now, thank God on the back it had the gospel, or we'd be like, wait a minute, I'm in trouble. Help me. Give me the answer. But I want you to think about this. In our text, we see an amazing story. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 28, as Jesus came to the other side of the sea, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. We have other accounts in the Gospels of a man. We call him Legion, and he was living in the tombs. May have been the same person, may have had a twin brother, who knows. But we find that there are several accounts of Jesus going into the land of the Gadarenes, the Gergesenes, and we find that a man would meet him, possessed of the devil. They chained this man. They bound him with fetters. He was living in the tombs, and he would break the fetters, and he would scare the people of the neighborhood. He'd run around with no clothes on. And so we find here several things. Number one, a man with a possession. A man with a possession. The Bible said that the devil was in him, or devils were in him. And verse number 33, possessed of devils. So there's the word, a man with a possession. Number two, the second thing I see here in our scripture is a Savior with compassion. Thank God for a compassionate Savior. You know, it could have been enough for him just to say, well, I've got a lot to do just teaching these apostles here, these 12 men. I've got enough to do to train them. I don't have time. Let them do that later. Then, you know, that man would have probably self-destructed by the time the next generation came and tried to work with that man. He probably would have been dead. You know, everything that the devil touches, he kills. Everything that the devil touches, he destroys. I mean, you think about it, all the way from the Garden of Eden to our lives. And, you know, I was reading an article, I can't remember where I was reading it this week, and it talked about sin. Oh, I know where it was. And I was reading about sin and its effects. And, you know, sin is kind of like a virus. It has to take some good. It has to have a host. And it takes good and it destroys the good. And a virus will go into a cell and kind of like a lamprey grabs onto a fish and just suck it dry and then destroy that cell and then go on and into the other cells. And so the thought was that, I don't remember what the thought was, but it was good, about talking about a cell, about destroying things, and but destroying our lives, and sin has been a downward spiral ever since the devil came into the Garden of Eden and lied. Yea, hath God said, you shall surely die. You'll be like gods. Well, that didn't work too well, did it? A Savior with compassion. Number three, a miracle that caused contemplation. Something happened. Jesus came and cast the devils out of this man and these men, and here they are. And the Bible says in another account that these men were clothed and in their right minds. They were sitting there in their right minds. They weren't terrorizing the countryside anymore. They weren't causing destruction. They weren't hurting themselves. They weren't cutting themselves anymore. They weren't, you know, rattling their chains. And there was no place where you couldn't go. Hey, can't go to the cemetery. Why? Because it's got these guys in there that are possessed of the devil, and they're going to hurt you and hurt themselves, and who knows what will happen. So so we find a miracle that caused contemplation. The Lord cast the devils out, and we find in another account the man's clothed, he's sitting in his right mind, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. Number four, we find people with possessions. Look at verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Now, isn't this an amazing thing? You would think that here's a man, or men in this case, and they're possessed with the devils, and they're wild, and they're out of control, and they're hurting themselves, and they're scaring other people, and who knows what they're going to do. Imagine you had to have locks on your doors and bars on your windows, and maybe, you know, sleep with one eye open in case one of these hooligans comes while you're at home. And but here they were, and they're healed of what was causing them problems before, and the people of the town came out to Jesus, and the Bible says they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Now, wouldn't you think they'd say, hey, we got another cemetery with another guy living in it. Can we give you a ride? Can you go over here? You got a few more minutes, right? You got a couple more days? I mean, you got a week, you got a month, you got a year. We could clean up everything around here. But that wasn't the case. They begged him to leave. They begged him. Why? Because they would rather have the swine. Okay, the Bible says that the herd, so they cast it, he cast, aren't thou here to torment us before our time? Hey, we're roaming free, and we're possessing people, and we're causing havoc on the earth. We know one day we'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. Are you here to torment us before our time? We're kind of having fun reigning on this earth, you know, the prince and the power of the air. And if you would cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 31. I like what Jesus said. And he said unto them, go. One word, go. And they, when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Even the swine couldn't take the devil living inside them. Even the swine drowned themselves. You know, the devil self-destructs everything that he touches, every life that he touches. You look at somebody when they start dabbling in sin, and sin leaves its marks on a person. I mean, listen, last Monday, I think we were all horrified that a young man would go and shoot a bunch of people at a 4th of July parade. But you know, you look at the picture of that young man, and you say, something's definitely wrong inside that young man. All the tattoos on his face and all the crazy music that he's listening to. And, you know, he has 16,000 followers listen to him. It's like, what are you following? Why are you following a loser that has just got so much pain and suffering on the inside? His family is just a train wreck. But you look at it, you go, I can profile people pretty easy. Go, yep, I know, I'm going over this way. But here's a man that, and they cast the, Jesus cast the devils out into the swine, and the swine couldn't stand the devils and run violently and drowned themselves, and the price of pork went up. They committed suicide. That's terrible, isn't it? All right. Now, the people came and they said, hey, you're causing us an economic hardship. We would rather have these swine than have this man made whole. What a shame. We would rather have a profit from these swine than have you restore a man who's broken, restore a man who's possessed, restore a man who has the devil's marks. Imagine that man had cuts all over him. He probably had scars all over his body. And they said, you know what? We don't care that the man has been made whole. We'll take the pigs. People, you know, that's horrible, isn't it? Why is it that people put their possessions above people? But they do. Why is it that men today do not want Jesus? It's a little frustrating, but may I remind you, it's not a new thing. It's been happening since time. People would rather have their things and rather have their way. Listen, you know, God confronted Cain about his sin of murdering his brother Abel. And what did he do? He walked away. He left. He didn't want to hear what God said. It's not a new thing. It happened in person when Jesus was here on the earth. They said, go away, Jesus. Depart out of our coast. We don't want anything to do with you. Leave us alone. We'd rather have these swine than have this man made whole. What a shame. Let me give you several things. Why is it that men today do not want Jesus? It hasn't changed. Number one, They would rather have what they see than wait for God to give them what they can't see. They would rather have what they can see than wait for God to give them what they can't see. Turn to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Jesus had a conversation with a man who is called a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asked the question in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" His answer, verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." You see, he had these things. He had these possessions. He had whatever man would want in this time of life. He had things. Verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Did he listen? No. He had these things, but really these things had him. These things had him. Jesus is asked the question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Eternal life is a quality of life. How can I live so that I would value things that are eternal? Then if you're going to value things that are eternal, then you have to say the things that are temporary are not as important. If I'm focused on the things that are temporary, then I'm not going to value the things that are eternal. You know, proof is, so God says, all right, I want you to, I don't know, let's just say, I want you to, you know, love your missionaries and support them. We say, well, you know, I'd rather go out to eat and buy some food and have a great time. I think I'll give the missionary $5. You know, you can't outgive God. Isn't it fun? God just reminded me of that today. And you give, and God says, you know, listen, you know, God gives back, and sometimes I say, why wasn't I more generous, right? But God takes care of things. And so here was a man who was more interested in his possessions. He had great possessions, and the Bible says he was grieved, and he left the conversation. He turned around, and he walked right away from Jesus. He said, I can't do that. Why? People would rather have what they see than wait for God to give them what they can't see. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. There is a judgment seat of Christ. You know, that ought to be a great motivating factor for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One day you and I will stand in the presence of God. And the Bible says in verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all appear. And we'll give an answer for what we've done here. If we're so focused on the temporary, those things are going to be burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble. If we'll focus on the eternal, look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." They're going to pay you back. You invite somebody over, they're going to invite you over. "But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Jesus said, when you make a feast, don't try to impress somebody so you'll get invited to their house again. Call the poor. Call the maimed. Call the lame. Call the blind. They can't pay you back. A poor man can't give you back what you've given. A blind person can't even find you. A lame person can't come to where you are. And Jesus said, I will recompense you. When? When you get to heaven. At the resurrection of the just. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I'd rather have God pay me back than have man pay me back. Because God pays better. And God pays eternal. I can't take what man pays me and keep it for eternity. But we can send it on ahead. Number one, why do men not want Jesus? Because they would rather have what they can see than wait for God to give them what they can't see. We must all develop a proper perspective of things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Can you see that? No. We walk by faith. Things are temporary. As sure as they come, they can go. Look at 2 Timothy. Do you ever think about the things that we used to have and then inflation came, right? And it's a little more difficult to have those things. I'm sorry, look at 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy is good, but 1 Timothy is the one we want. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I filled up my car with gas the other day. It was like, I don't know, it was like $56 or something like that. I thought, man, I'm going to have to get pre-approved for a tank of gas. I could get pre-approved for a mortgage pretty soon. It's like, what happened? I don't know. But things are temporary. As sure as they come, they leave, don't they? As sure as we get things, we lose things. Ask Job. He had things, and Job was not a bad man. Job was a good man. God loved Job. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And he had all kinds of things. It's not wrong to have those things. And those things did not possess Job. God has given us all things. He's the originator. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God has given us all things. And he said, I want you to enjoy all the right things, but don't let them control you. Instead of being enamored with the things, we ought to fall in love with the giver. Fall in love with the giver. So God allowed Satan to take away all the things in Job's life. You remember the story? God said, you can't kill him. And everything short of that happened to Job. The Lord took away his wealth. And Job said this, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1, verse 21. You know, it's real easy for me to say, the Lord gave, blessed be the name of the Lord. But when the Lord takes away, I have a really hard time saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. I really do. But Job said, the Lord gave wealth, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord took away wealth, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave servants, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord took his servants away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave him children, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord took his children away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave him health, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord took away his health, blessed be the name of the Lord. Why are people not wanting to follow Jesus? Because they would rather have what they can see than wait for God to give them what they can't see. Number two, they are more interested in themselves than they are interested in others. So here are these people over in Matthew chapter number 8. Jesus cast the devil out of these two men. The devils go into the swine. The swine go into the sea and they drown. They come out. They see the man. They see their swine. And they tell Jesus, leave town, get out of Dodge. We don't want you here anymore. They were more interested in themselves than others. You know, people haven't changed very much. We have to watch out for it in our own life. This was a test of their priorities. Can I say this? It might cost you something to see other people saved. It cost these people something to see this man have his life changed. It's going to cost you something to see people saved. It's going to cost you something to see people's lives changed. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now you think about that. What would you give in exchange for your soul? A lot of people sell out for cheap. A lot of people sell out for not much at all. A lot of people sell out for fame. And really, they sell their soul because they never come to Christ. A lot of people sell out for money. A lot of people sell out for a lot of things in this world. You know, we'd say, well, I would never do that. I'd never exchange my soul. You can't do it when you're saved. However, there's nothing that we would exchange for our own soul, yet there are many things that we exchange for others' souls. We don't take the time for others' salvation because we're exchanging things for their souls. We don't have time to give them the gospel because we're too busy with things that we exchange for their souls. Think about that. There's 168 hours in a week. There's hundreds of people and thousands of people that we meet every week. And yet sometimes we're so busy exchanging things for their souls that we never take the time to tell them about Christ. And we're guilty of being more interested in ourselves than we are interested in others. Boy, there's a passage of scripture I'm thinking about right now. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I want to find it because I think it's worth looking at. Luke chapter 8. Let's see if I can find it. Luke chapter number 8. Did we get that right? Did we get the right one? Okay. Nah, that's not it. That's not it. Ah, there we go. Look at this. Luke chapter 13. Turn there first. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. This is an amazing thought. Verse number 7. Okay, let's look at verse 6. He spake, Jesus spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Normal, right? That's what you expect. Figs on a fig tree. It was supposed to be producing figs. He was the vine dresser. He wouldn't have come to a little tiny twig and said, hey, you're not producing figs. I know, I just stuck me in the ground last week, okay? That's not fair. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now, a parable has an application. Did you ever think that maybe God gives us a little bit of long suffering? And if we're not producing fruit, the time here is 3 years. I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. If it's been 3 years, maybe since you won a soul to Christ, there's an axe in your future. Maybe it's been 3 years since you've been used to witness for Christ and do a spiritual work for God on this earth. Maybe God will come and say, you know what? I'm going to cut you down. I'm going to chop you off because you are, why cumbereth it the ground? You're taking up space and breathing my air and drinking my water, and you're not doing anything good for me. That's just the thought. That was free. Okay, back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I said number 2, they're more interested in themselves than others. Luke chapter 8. But that'll keep you awake at night, won't it? Verse number 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Okay, similar story. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Here's the question from verse 28. He fell down with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Why are people not willing to come to Christ? Because they would rather keep their problems than have Christ solve their problems. They'd rather keep their problems and have Christ solve their problems. You know people like that. They're comfortable. Look at John 5. They're comfortable in their lifestyle. They're comfortable in their problems. They're comfortable in their sin because it's what they know. They're familiar with it. You know, I joke around sometimes. I've got a pile over here on my desk. I've got a pile over here on the bookcase. But I know where everything is, right? I know it's an organized mess. I know where everything is. And sometimes we say, well, I don't want to clean everything up because then I'll never find anything, right? Sometimes we come to our life and we say, well, I don't want to come to Jesus because I've already found everything that's comfortable to me. And if he comes in, there's going to be a change. And I don't want that change to happen. John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Jesus pointed it out. He says, people don't want to come to me. They won't come to me. I'll give them life, but they still won't come. Isn't that frustrating? And so we try to tell people about Christ and bring them to Christ, and they say, no, I don't want Christ. No, I'm all set. Listen, it's been going on for centuries and millennia. And one of the reasons is people would rather keep their problems and have Christ solve them. The life of obedience to Christ is not always spelled out because we live by faith. At least with my problems, I have something familiar. It's familiar to me. It's comfortable to me. I've gotten used to it. I've set a schedule by it. Life of faith is not always one of ease. You know, when you decide I'm going to live a life of faith, God will challenge that because faith is something you can't see. God, I can't see that. I've never been there before. I've never done that before. That hurts. That's a muscle I haven't used in a long time. It's sore. The people of the country of the Gadarenes would rather keep chaining the menace than have Christ set him free. We know what chains are like. We know what locks are all about. But when Jesus sets him free, I mean, look what happened just now. All these swine went into the... We never had that before. You ever wonder, maybe they were Jewish and what were they doing keeping pork anyway? I don't know. That's the reason some young people don't surrender to God and his will for your life. Because you're afraid of where God will bring you. Well, if I surrender to the will of God, God might call me to the mission field. I might go to Haiti and have to deal with voodoo and witch doctors. Yeah, good. Just tell God, I'll never go to Hawaii, right? That'd be great. I'll never go to Hawaii and be a missionary. You might have to be a missionary to Hawaii. I don't know. But just tell God, listen, I'll go anywhere. I'll go anywhere. God has a sense of humor. I had a map of the world. I said, God, I'll go anywhere. And God sent me, I said, please, not Manchester, New Hampshire. Guess what? I'm right here. But the will of God. Some people don't surrender to God and his will for their life because they're afraid of what God will do with them and where God will bring them. You would rather endure and exist than enjoy the freedom found in God's will. There's a freedom in God's will. God will give you the joy that comes with the obedience. They would rather contain the man than cure him. Number 4, Luke chapter 8, verse number 35. Why don't men come to Christ? Why are they not willing to come to Christ? Number 1, they'd rather have what they can see then wait for God to give them what they cannot see. Number 2, they're more interested in themselves than others. We have to be careful of that. Number 3, they'd rather keep their problems than have Christ solve them. Number 4, Luke 8, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. What's the next phrase? And they were afraid. Were they afraid of the man? Not anymore, right? They were afraid of the man before. That's why they put chains on him. Was Jesus going to hurt him? He's like doing judo moves, like, wah. No. Do you know what they were afraid of? They were afraid of the power of God. People are afraid of the power of God. Most people want enough of God just to inoculate them. That's how you get it's that thing, vaccine, right? You get a vaccine, you take a virus, you beat it up and you kill it, right? I think a long time ago they used to have like half dead viruses, right? Like they didn't kill them all the way, like most of the way. Now I think they execute them. And then they inject it into a person's body and the immune system goes whoosh and attacks it, right? And builds an immunity. I think that's how it works. But most people want just enough God to inoculate them. You know what most people want today? They want a sample of God. They want a trial version of God. They want a knowledge of God without a commitment to God. They want an anonymous inquiry into God. I want to find out what I can about God, but I don't want God to find out anything about me because I'm afraid of the power of God. What would the power of God do? What would the power of God, if it was unleashed in my life? Well, I'm afraid of what would happen. They don't want God to come knocking on their door. Hey, I'm God. I live in you. I need you to get busy for me. I need to do this. I need you to put your feet to this. Let's get going. Oh, I don't want that to happen. The power of God can change our actions. Didn't the power of God change Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle? Boy, that was a big change. The power of God can change our desires. People are afraid of the power of God. How many times have I witnessed to someone, they said, no, I won't trust Christ. Why? Because they're having too much fun with their sin. If I trusted Christ as my Savior, my whole life would change and I'd be miserable. No, you wouldn't, but you'd finally be joyful. Something you never had before. Power of God will change our actions. The power of God will change our desires. The power of God will change our outlook. The power of God will change our eternity. Men don't want Jesus today. Listen, I think it becomes more and more on the increase. People have been isolated for 2 years, really. Lifestyles have changed. People aren't going to work so much anymore. They stay at home, work at home, right? Their wife wants them to go to work, so go to work, please. Open that office up. Get a job selling hamburgers. Do something, right? Get out of here, all right? Men don't want Jesus today, but they desperately need Jesus today. So we must continue to bring Jesus to them. We must continue. Just be ready, though, just to give you an idea. Why don't they want Jesus? It's nothing new. It's always been going on, but it's important. Let's pray.